the passage in Acts, let's just turn to prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is for all people, whatever race or creed. Thank you, Lord. Please guide us by your Holy Spirit as we look at this portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been having a bit of a world theme interspersed by a mini-series in Hosea, haven't we? And it was wonderful, wasn't it, to have Rob with us, Rob Munro from St. Mary's in Cheadle, telling us about worldwide Christianity and the way it's spreading in Africa. And I was quite surprised at what the typical Anglican was in Africa. Very different, but so encouraging. Well, we're carrying on that world theme this morning as we look at Acts chapter 8, page 131 in your Bibles, if you want to turn that up. Peter encounters a high-ranking Ethiopian in the desert. What an unlikely place. Well, this road was the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, through to Egypt, and then on to Africa. And Jerusalem to Gaza was about 60 miles. And this road was well used, and possibly a trade route into Egypt, Africa, and way beyond the Roman Empire. We had a summer holiday, and we went through Death Valley. That was a desert road. It was in the summer. It was 124 Fahrenheit. It was warm at 9 o'clock in the morning. And I have to say, I was a little anxious driving through. We passed a petrol station that said, "Last petrol before Death Valley. Everybody fill up." And I guess Gaza was, it was a bit like that. Gaza was the last watering hole before Egypt. Fill up. And out beyond that was Ethiopia. Ethiopia is not the Ethiopia we're aware of today. It was in the upper Nile region, for those who are into the geography of it all, between Aswan and Khartoum. Aswan in Egypt and Khartoum in Sudan. And so Luke introduces us to this unusual character in Acts 8:27, an Ethiopian eunuch. Perhaps somebody we wouldn't meet in Poynton. And the angel of the Lord says to Philip in verse 26 there, "Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the wilderness road." And you notice Philip, he doesn't say, "You must be joking. That's a desert road. There's going to be nobody there." It certainly didn't seem a very suitable place for evangelistic work. Who on earth would you meet in the desert? Well, this situation was of God, wasn't it? Because there in the middle of nowhere was this Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. Not only in a chariot, but would you believe reading the Bible as well? A golden opportunity. Now, this man was rich. Why? Well, firstly, he was in a chariot. And only rich people had chariots. I'm not quite sure what model it was, but I suspect it would have been at least a Bentley. Secondly, he was Chancellor of the Exchequer. There in verse 27, a court official of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. Now, this queen was probably the queen mother who performed duties for the king. So this chap was an important chap, and he looked after her money, lots of it. And thirdly, he was a godly man, possibly a Jew, but certainly on the fringes of Judaism. Not only that, he had a scroll of Isaiah, and you had to be seriously rich to own a scroll. It would have been handwritten, extremely expensive. And he probably bought it in the temple that he'd been visiting in Jerusalem when he was there. You know, it's a bit like those conferences. If you've ever been to a conference, they have a bookstall, don't they? Well, there would have been a scroll stall. And he went to the scribes and he bought his scroll at the temple. So he's not only wealthy, but more importantly, he had a hunger for the things of God. He might have been termed a God-fearer in those days. And the fact that he's reading Isaiah is actually quite interesting, because eunuchs were barred from the inner courts of the temple. They got no chance of worshipping God or being accepted there. He was an outcast. Yet strangely, three chapters on, in that very scroll that he was reading, in chapter 56, eunuchs were spoken of in verse 4 there. For thus says the Lord to eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house, within my walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That's great stuff if you're an outsider, isn't it? They'll no longer be excluded, but included as part of God's people. How? Well, let's carry on. God instructs Philip to run alongside the chariot. You can just imagine it, can't you? Philip jogging along the chariot and turning round and looking at the man in that carriage, reading the scroll of Isaiah. And remember, everybody read aloud in those days. But what was unusual was what he was reading. And that was the cue for Philip. Do you understand what you're reading? He shouts. All this was down to God's timing, God's sovereignty. God was in control. And Philip was obedient, being prompted by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, an angel of the Lord says to Philip, "Get up and go." And so he got up and went. Verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot." So Philip ran over to it. He was in God's place, in God's timing, responding to the Lord's promptings. And so often it can be true of us. God calls us to be obedient to his word, to walk closely with him, to make the most of what God pushes our way. And in a sense, this story is very ordinary. Philip bumps into another chap and they start talking about the things of God. It's very real, isn't it? Just like our lives today, those everyday chance encounters that we have where we can tell others about Jesus and his love. You see, evangelism's not the big Billy Graham or the Louis Palau mission. It's often one person meeting another and sharing Jesus. It's so simple and it's so natural. That's more often than not, isn't it, the way it happens. That's how I became a Christian. A friend told me. But it's of God. I wonder who we might meet this week. And so Philip shouts to the Ethiopian as he hears him reading Isaiah, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian shouts back in verse 31, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" This man was humble. He's saying, "I don't understand. I need help." Verses 32 and 33, "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." Who is it about? What is it about? So not only is he humble, but he's hungry. Hungry for the word of God. Humility and hunger are good things, aren't they, to have when we seek God. Because pride and self-sufficiency can have no place in our search for God and the truth. And the eunuch asks a great question. And Philip uses a key to open up the meaning of the scriptures, the Old Testament. And the key is Jesus. Jesus is shot through the whole of scripture. And this story is very similar to another encounter, isn't it? Not on a desert road, but on an Emmaus road in Luke's gospel. Do you remember it? Where Jesus himself, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted to those on that road the things about himself in all the scriptures. Well, Philip on the desert road explains the good news of Jesus. He starts where the man is at in this passage, explaining that Jesus is that suffering servant in the passage, and goes on to other passages. No doubt he would have mentioned Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the good news Philip told the Ethiopian was, the suffering servant that you're reading about is Jesus. He died for you. He died on a cross and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and is king. He did this for you according to the scriptures. And Jesus is the key. Because he's the only person in history that fits the description there in Isaiah. And Philip shows him that. And what a great response from the Ethiopian in verse 36. Look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? So he takes the initiative. He shows that God was working in his heart. Even that was under God's sovereign control. So what are the chances of finding water on a desert road? And so they go into the water, he's baptized. A sign that Christians use, a sign of sins being washed away. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? God prompting Philip to take a risk. And he went and spoke out. And so as we go about our daily lives, we'll have opportunities, those chance encounters which God places before us. It won't be on a desert road, perhaps. But perhaps at work, or perhaps on the pavement, or perhaps in mates, or perhaps somewhere really mundane. We've got great news to tell, haven't we? Jesus is the Saviour. And you may be thinking, who am I? Who am I to tell somebody about Jesus? I haven't got a dog collar. I'm nobody. I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough. Think about it. Won't you tell of a Saviour who died for yourself? Who died for me, who died for a sinner. There's no self-righteousness in that. His death bought for me new life and forgiveness. If he saves me, he can save anyone who turns to him in repentance and faith. Even an Ethiopian eunuch. That should really encourage us, shouldn't it? But we also think our modern world is very different from Bible times. And that the good news of Jesus is somehow outdated and will not save modern sinners. And so what we do is we dally around the edges. We talk about morality and charity work and family values and working for justice, or just talk about church. And we forget to tell people that Christ died for our sins and that we can be saved and justified and reconciled to God when we turn to Him. That's what makes the difference. Verse 39, the eunuch saw Philip no more, went on his way rejoicing. Well, where did he go? He went home. He took the good news of Jesus back to Ethiopia, back to his family and friends, back to work, back to the rulers of that land. And so the good news of Jesus spread. And in our world theme over the past few weeks, Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 28 are so relevant. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, because we so easily forget, I am with you always to the end of the age. This was now happening. And we see it happening in the book of Acts. The gospel explodes across the Middle East, Turkey, and the heart of the Roman Empire itself. God's word is never limited. It was wonderful to hear what was happening in Africa last week. And it can happen in England too. Are we willing? Am I willing to take it where we are? The one thing, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age, says Jesus. Amen.